Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 91. We're going to be taking a break temporarily from the Psalms, at least as a matter of every service. We've been through four of the five books, and we'll pick up the fifth book sometime in the coming year. But this is an excellent psalm to conclude on. There are many things that vulnerable human beings like us need. We need food, water, clothing, shelter, warmth, rest, companionship, and so on. But when we find ourselves exposed to danger, or encircled by enemies, or subject to attacks by the evil one, there is one need that stands out above all the rest. We need protection. We need a place of safety and security in which we can hide. We need a defender and guardian to whom we can run. Sometimes we need a commander and a champion who will actually go out and fight for us. To use the language of this psalm, Psalm 91, we need a shelter, a refuge, and fortress. We need an armorer whose faithfulness serves as a shield and buckler against enemy arrows, and we might say a medic whose preventive care makes us immune to deadly pestilence and plague. We need most of all a merciful, ever-present deliverer who will be with us in trouble, who will rescue and honor us, and will satisfy us with long life as he shows us his great salvation. All those things we will find in this psalm this evening. And all of these needs are met, all of these identities and roles are fulfilled, as I'm sure you know, by the one and the same person, the Lord Most High, is what he's called here. Or as Paul later calls him in Titus 2:13, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the powerful and gracious royal figure that we have seen prefigured in so many of the Psalms as king, shepherd, judge, creator, victor, and so forth. Now, David didn't write this psalm, as far as we know, but the composer did use some of the same imagery that he used as far back as Psalm 17. He summarizes the protection that God provides for his people by referring to the shadow of his wings. What a picturesque way to describe the way that God cares for and protects his people. So it's no wonder that countless generations of Christians, maybe including you at times, have turned to Psalm 91 whenever they felt vulnerable, threatened, or challenged by the power of evil. And if you haven't felt that in a while, you certainly will before you know it. And you perhaps will remember this psalm and the one to whom it ultimately points. The fact that it is anonymous makes it timeless. And the fact that it's timeless makes it all the more accessible to us today. So how secure are we in the shadow of God's wings? Well, let's find out as we read together this psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is God's word, and it's his promise to us. Now, many students of the Bible have noted the changes of person in this psalm. Did you notice that? From the first person, I, to the second person, you, to the divine I, mingled with the third person, he and him. In other words, it starts off with the psalmist himself speaking about his own experience. Then he turns and addresses his readers personally. And then he just lets God speak. And the Lord completes the thought and the song. It is these changes that mark off the three major divisions of the hymn. So I'm going to let them stand as the three main points of my sermon this evening. In the shadow of his mighty wings, then, first, the Lord Most High will protect me. Now, I can say that based on what I read in verses 1 and 2. And if you were reading this, you could say it too. The Lord Most High will protect me. Now, admittedly, the psalmist begins by referring to he instead of me, but really he's only stating a kind of general principle there that he's immediately going to apply to himself. He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and then he's going to immediately say, and this is what it means to me. I can think of very few verses of Scripture, other than verse 1, that speak of God's protection more eloquently than that. To dwell within the protective shadow of the Most High God is to abide safely and securely in the shadow of the one who is Almighty. Now just think about that for a minute. When God is close enough to you to cast his mighty shadow over you, when you can tell that he is there by whatever means, you can rest secure that since he's watching you, since he is for you, there's nothing that can touch you. Apart from what he might allow. And he's right there with you to help you in whatever circumstance you find yourself. You know, the emphasis here is on the utter loftiness and supreme power of the one who casts his massive shadow across our lives. Now, I want you to think back when you were a little kid. There is nothing more terrifying than a child to suddenly fall under some shadow of somebody bigger that's coming up behind him. If you ever were that little child and all of a sudden you saw this massive shadow beginning to be cast, it terrified you, didn't it? Unless it was the shadow of an older, stronger sibling who was coming up behind you when you were being confronted with the playground bully. Then you are glad to see such a shadow. In fact, a child like that might suddenly gain all kinds of confidence and may cross his arms and say, let me introduce you to Big Brother, as long as you're going to give me trouble. And he was secure and confident from then on. But the psalmist expresses praise and faith directly to his protector when he calls him my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So whatever it is that God uses to remind you that he is there, when he casts that shadow over you, when you are fearful, when you're confused, when you think that you don't have what it takes, that's the time for you to turn and address him personally and say, you know what, you're not just the Almighty One, the Most High God, you're my God. You're my Savior. You're my protector. And therefore, I can have faith. He doesn't waste words in religious braggadocio. He utters them in grateful prayer when he says, Lord, you are my safe place. You are my protector. Now, is that how you face dangers and challenges from the world, the flesh, and the devil? You know, when the shadows of this world seem to extend their way over you, do you immediately go to God in prayer and acknowledge him as your protector and guide? Sometimes, you know, he's not our first appeal. He is actually kind of a last resort because we've grown accustomed, many of us, to thinking that, well, we can handle most things in our lives. And so when these big, massive things come, well, then we'll turn to God. But you know what? God is available at all times, right? He's as close as the mention of his name, and especially during times of our need for protection. Do you cling to the biblical principle that God never leaves his child out in the cold to fend for himself or herself, but rather shelters and overshadows him by his own protective presence. Are you able to acknowledge that in prayer, even briefly and silently, when you find yourself exposed and encircled? Well, this was the proven experience of the psalmist, whoever he was and whatever he was facing at this time. But it's something that this song invites you to sing as well. And that's why, once again, it's really become an inspiration for a good number of worship songs and hymns over the ages, because we all face times when we are fearful and exposed, and we need to sing that we are in the shadow of his mighty wings. This Most High Lord is just as able and willing to come to your rescue as he was to the psalmist, because he's the same God. Circumstances change, history changes, but God never does. And whatever it is that we face in this life, he's there for us. So before I can be of much help to any other person who is in need of a safe place or a safe person, I must believe that God will protect me. And so that's where the psalm begins. But then we can say with assurance, second, the Lord Most High will protect you. And this is a big portion of the psalm, verses 3 through 13. He starts off by saying, God's going to protect me. He is my fortress. He is my refuge. But guess what? God will protect you too. And I'm here to testify to that fact. And by the way, when he uses the word you here, he's talking, he uses the, doesn't use the plural form, he uses the singular form. Not y'all, but you. I'm here to tell you, it's as if he's coming up to each one of us and saying, God will protect you. Think about the many times that he's protected the people of Scripture. This wasn't David, but if it were, we could say, think of the many times that God rescued him, even when he was at fault. And he says, now this same God who loved David, who loved the Old Testament patriarchs, who loved the early church in their struggles, he loves you, and he will protect you as well. God's protection of each of us is quite versatile, too. Notice all the different images that he uses. He says, the snare of the fowler will not be a factor in your life. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the unseen traps that might spring up and catch us or might entangle us. There were a number of different ways that people would seek to trap game in those days. And whatever it was, you put something hidden where the animal was unsuspecting, walked into it, and then suddenly they were caught beyond remedy. That's what this psalmist says. God will not allow that to happen. He will always make you aware or deliver you from the hand of the fowler. And it's not just bodily dangers envisioned here either. Some snares, like the one according to verse 5, attack the mind. He mentions the terrors of the night. Do you know that there's actually a psychological category of problems that are called night terrors? I just wonder if you've had any of those lately. And I don't necessarily mean the kind of clinical, the kind of night terrors, but just the time when you wake up and you're immediately concerned. You're concerned about your health or your finances or your family. There's something that you can't get back to sleep. You're terrified about that. Well, God says he will protect us from those terrors of the night. Others are debilitating and often contagious spiritual maladies. And I think what he does is personifies those in verses 3, 6, and 10 as pestilence and plague that can lay waste to your soul and even befall or descend upon your home. I really think that's what he had in mind. I mean, there were all kinds of diseases and plagues that could actually have come upon the people, but I think he's using those as illustrations of what it means to have your soul crushed and your home invaded by dangerous things. And God is your protector even then. Against all these dangers, toils, and snares, God will protect you, Christian, with all the warm protectiveness of a, believe it or not, parent bird. I've never owned birds, but I've seen videos of them when they protect their young, and that's literally what they do, is they spread their pinions over their little ones and gather them in close, protectively. It's an instinct for animals, but God does it deliberately and very personally. He also protects us with the hard, unyielding strength of armor. He mentions two different kinds of shields here, the shield and the buckler. In fact, I think we sang about one of those. But the shield was that large, man-sized piece of equipment that Paul speaks of when he speaks about the whole armor of God that was literally large enough for a fighter to hide behind from the assault of the enemy, from the arrows that were flung at him from a distance. And the buckler was one of those little shields that you would wear on one arm to ward off the blows of the enemy. So you see what he's doing? He's just piling up these different illustrations of how God protects his people. He keeps you from being unexpectedly snared. He keeps you from being overwhelmed by forces that can attack and weaken you. And he gives you the strength to stand against the worst onslaughts of the enemy. All of this happens under the shadow of God's wings. Using brilliant hyperbole in verse 7, and in case you've forgotten, hyperbole is just exaggeration for the sake of effect. The psalmist assures us 1,000 may fall at your side. In fact, 10,000 may fall at your right hand. Now, this is battle imagery, but can you imagine the horror of being in a place where that many could fall right beside you, your comrades in arms, so to speak? It would be like saying, everybody in your church might be wiped out. Everybody in your family might be swept away by something horrible, and yet God is still going to protect you. These things are not going to come near you. You're only going to see with your eyes and watch what God does to protect you and deliver you from the wicked. Now, this is one of those verses we have to be careful with. We can't see this as a guarantee that we will never, ever face any trouble or we'll never, ever have to fight the enemy ourselves, because Scripture tells us that we should expect both, right? In this world, you will face tribulation. And there are times when we are actively wrestling against the forces of darkness, and we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to resist the devil. But the point he is making here is that God is such an overwhelming and sovereign presence in our lives that there is nothing that can even approach us or start to touch us unless he sees that it will serve some useful purpose in his will. Otherwise, he's going to completely protect you from that. The Lord shelters you from anything harmful that serves no purpose in his will. Such protection, by the way, in whatever form it takes, will come to you supernaturally, maybe even miraculously. Now, here's one of these scriptures that I think we can take literally, but we should also be very careful about not overemphasizing. All right? When he says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, where do you remember that verse being quoted? How about in the wilderness on the lips of Satan, when he was attempting to trick Jesus into doing something presumptuous and foolish by casting himself off the pinnacle of the temple? And he quoted this verse and says, after all, Jesus, that's going to be pretty impressive. That'll earn you a lot of followers without having to go through all of this suffering that the prophecies say about you. Because God said that he will send his angels to bear you up. Basically, they will catch you, lest you even strike your foot against a stone. Well, that wasn't the meaning of this passage at all. This passage meant God is not going to allow you to so stumble as to fall without remedy. He's not going to allow you to be injured by any obstacle that is lying in your path. And if necessary, when necessary, he will have his angels guard you and guide you so that you avoid such pitfalls. You see? But it was not a license for us to put God to the test, as Jesus very rightly said and corrected the enemy. This is a biblical description about how God often works behind the scenes in the invisible realm to save his people. By the way, something similar can be said about verse 13. You will tread on the lion and on the adder, or the serpent. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. That's an image of miraculous victory granted by God to the faithful. I think of the time when the Apostle Paul, you remember, was on a ship full of pagans, and they were obviously watching him very carefully because they knew that there was something special about him, and they began to fear the God of Paul. And on one occasion, when he was apparently gathering some firewood, getting ready to start a fire there, there was a poisonous snake that came out and latched onto his hand. I mean, it'd be like being bitten by a rattlesnake or a black mamba these days, you know. And the people thought, well, he's done for. And yet it said, Paul just shook it off into the fire, and he went on and never affected him. And they said, wow. It wasn't just because of Paul's greatness. It was because of the greatness of his God. That's the promise that's made here. By the way, this isn't a license to handle snakes in worship or to go out on African safari and go up and try to hug a lion, okay? There have been people that have actually tried such things based on these verses. And they think, well, we have the right to do that. And some of them are in their grave because of it. So it's not, again, an invitation to be foolish or presumptuous, but rather to know that God protects and cares for his own people. Well, by this point, the psalmist stops talking about me and even about you, and then just steps back and lets God himself carry the conversation forward. This, to me, is the most powerful thing that we can read in this psalm, because it's God addressing each one of us individually. And that is when he affirms, third, that I, the Lord Most High, will protect my own, in verses 14 through 16. So the psalmist said, God will protect me. The Most High is for me. God will protect you too. And in case he needed a little bit of extra encouragement, whoever happened to be reading this, God just takes over and says, let me tell you that I will protect you and everybody else who belongs to me. Now, in verses 14 and 15, God promises to deliver, protect, answer, be with, rescue, and honor anyone who holds fast to me in love and knows my name. But please take careful note of what he's saying here. God is not promising just any person at all who senses a threat, becomes afraid, or faces the danger of death can call on me and I'll protect him. That's not the promise that he is making. Now, God sometimes does that, does he not? Sometimes the worst pagan in the world can be afraid and call out to God, and God may graciously grant him deliverance. But what he is promising in his protection, whatever form it takes, is to be extended only to those who know him and who cling to him in love. So don't take this for granted. It is only for a limited audience that God is promising this kind of protection. It's the same qualification, I think, we find in the oft misquoted Romans 8:28. We know God works all things to the good, right? But not of everybody, but of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to say, you know, because God has had in mind from the very beginning, and he has known exactly what he is going to take these people through to get them finally to their glorified final state. And so it is the protection of God, and he's very gracious, but it's promised only to those who cling to him in love. God's own, then, the people saved by grace through faith, are the ones that he promises to satisfy with long life. And I think in our case, what that means is eternal life, not necessarily long life here on the earth, and to show my salvation. So the one in whose shadow I am kept secure and you are made safe is the one who declares, I, the Lord, will bless and keep all of those who trust me forever. So, can you think of any safer place to be than the shadow of the Almighty's wings? I mean, you think about the things that sometimes endanger us physically. Tornadoes in the spring. Earthquakes if you're in a place like Southeast Asia. Warfare if you're in some parts of the world today. Health problems which affect all of us. It doesn't matter what it is, but all of the things that are most threatening and can be most devastating, the safest place to be is in the shadow of God's wings, where we love him and trust him enough to take care of us, whatever the case is. This is why Christian martyrs have courageously accepted torture and death, why countless missionaries have gone to dark and dangerous places to proclaim the gospel, why otherwise ordinary believers have refused to bow the knees to the idols of their day. And it's why parents today and youth and senior adults and children aren't afraid to live for Jesus and proudly proclaim his name. Are you safe within his shadow by faith? Are you clinging to him in such love that you know that he'll never let you go because of his promises? Do you feel safe because you love and trust him above all else? And even if you still feel threatened, do you acknowledge by faith that his promises are true? What fears might you need to conquer with his help? What are the things that most get your goat, so to speak, that you might need this coming year to trust him a little bit more with? Listen, I know that the hymn that I quoted a couple of Sundays ago was based on Psalm 90 and not Psalm 91. Oh God, our help in ages past. But I began to wonder if Isaac Watts might not have read ahead just one psalm when he wrote that, because here's the final verse. Under the shadow of thy throne, the saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Let's pray together. Mighty God, we praise you and thank you for this reminder that you are the one who loves us enough and who is powerful enough to keep us safe under your protective wings. Lord, we know that that refuge is a place that we are invited to come during times of danger. It's not a weakness to seek your safe haven and your protection of us. It's the wisest thing that we can possibly do. And once we find ourselves there, as we know we are when we trust in you and when we love you with our whole hearts, once we're there, I pray, God, that we would be aware of the greatness of your protection, the greatness of your care and love for us, that we would never ever doubt that anything that comes our way, you're greater, and you're able to help us endure it to your honor and glory. And if perchance there are things that do seem to overwhelm us or that do come against us that we may not be able to completely fight off, you may have another purpose for that. And so we pray for the wisdom to understand that and the patience to trust you in the midst of it. God, thank you that we are surrounded with people who you use at times to help protect us, who give us wise counsel, who pull us back sometimes from the edge of some foolish decision we're about to make. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that you use your church to help us to walk in your ways. And I pray, God, that we would nurture our faith and our trust in you by your word and let your Spirit do his work of conviction and of healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's go to the Lord who is our refuge. Count on him tonight to be the one to whom we run.